We've got two readings this morning, one from Genesis and one from Revelation. So we'll start with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll move on to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. So Genesis 12, 1 to 3 can be found on page 12 of the Church Bibles. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And now we turn to Revelation chapter 7, which is on page 1171, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen."
Thank you, Tom. Good morning. I want to be a bit indulgent this morning and say two things. On Thursday, I started back working at All Nations, and 2 years to the day since I left. And those of you who know me will know that this has been two very, very hard years for Wilma and me, and I just want to thank the church for their support. You have been absolutely fabulous, and we wouldn't have been able to get through it without you. But also, I want to say that this is a special day, because on the 4th of September 1993... we got married. So it's our 23rd anniversary. And Wilma still has problems with her contact lenses. So, to the utmost parts of the world, you don't often get a chance. I love preaching, you may get that impression. I love preaching, I love the Bible, and I love talking. So all these three things together. But Dave Sundman and John Lowe have given me the subject I love more than anything else in the world, which is mission to the utmost parts of the earth. I can't believe that I was given this. It's like Christmas, birthday, and Easter all at the same time for me. So, you know, make sure that your tray tables are stashed, your seatbelts are fastened, and strap yourself in, because we're going to have, you could be here till five. So, anyway, we're in this mini-series, so Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth." That's us here in Hartford. Because the center of the world was Jerusalem. We are the utmost parts of the earth. We are the pagan nations that the Lord wanted to reach and we're being witnessed to. And of course, Jesus says this again beforehand in Luke 24. In Luke 24, 46 to 48, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." This is God's vision for the earth, for all the nations, to the utmost parts of the earth. So I've got to say, and I'm sorry to say to you, church, but God has bigger fish to fry than us. His vision is universal. God's vision is not for Hartford, it's not for the church, it's for all the nations. This is a massive thing that we have gotten involved in. We are not simply members of Hartford Baptist Church. We are involved with God's mission in this world. God has a universal purpose, and we are his witnesses to this world. Yeah? Amen? We are witnesses to his world. This is his world, and we are his instruments to take his gospel. I love that, the greatest day in history. It's actually two greatest days, the way that Jesus died and rose again. The two greatest days in history are to be witnesses to his world of this fantastic event. Forever I am changed. Yeah, okay. Forever the world has been changed, transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why did I choose Genesis 12? And Revelation 7? Well, because it says basically the whole of the Bible is all about this. Now, my tutor at All Nations was a guy called Chris Wright. Christopher J.H. Wright, if he's writing posh books. And he's Chris Wright, if he's writing popular books. But this is one of his, this is his magnus opus, his big work. The Mission of God, unlocking God's grand narrative. To understand the Bible and to understand our place in God's mission, we need to understand his word, the Bible. And it's from Genesis to Revelation. This is God's universal purpose. It's his mission. Being theologians, we like to put things in Latin. It makes us look cleverer. The Missio Dei, people talk about. The mission of God. It is God's mission from Genesis to Revelation. So from creation to recreation, God is reaching the nations to the utmost parts of the earth. So we're going to do a two-part sermon-ish. Two-ish part sermon. One is biblical, because we're going to run through the Bible. I do this in 3 hours at All Nations. But it's going to be about 3 minutes. So from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible talks about God's mission. And then we're going to ask, well, where are we in this mission? Where's it? You know, we've gone to Jerusalem. We've gone to, Judea and Samaria. That was Jamaica, is Samaria and Judea together. Sounds good. And to the utmost parts of the world. So where are we? God's mission is not incidental to the story. It is the story. So when I say I teach theology and say, well, people say, well, sort of theology. I say, well, mission theology. There isn't any other type because we've got a missionary God. And he is the missionary. We are his witnesses to the utmost parts of the world. This is the story. So in the beginning, Genesis 1:1 is a missionary verse. All the other nations around Israel, they all had myths of creation. But generally, the Egyptian myth, Egypt is created. In the Babylonian myth, Babylon is created. In Genesis 1, Israel is not created. The world is created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's his. That's what it's saying. It's his. When God said, let there be light, creating light, which came out of his mouth at very fast light speed and created the whole universe. This is God's world. The Bible starts by declaring that God is both the creator and sustainer of this universe. And I found this wonderful picture, but I can't remember where it is, what it is. But it's a long way away from here. Millions of light years probably away from here. This is our God. This is God who we worship, who we come, and we say, Jesus is my friend. He did that with a word. The world, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's the Street Bible's version of Psalm 24. Everything is God's. Our God, my God, Jesus, you are mine. Jesus is the Jesus who created the universe. We're just trying to get in perspective that when we start talking to God in the morning, that's who we're talking to. We're not talking to some local little deity who just happens to be nice. We're talking about the creator of the universe, Genesis 1. But we've heard it read, Genesis 18. Israel, God chose his people not for their benefit. It's a rather an insulting verse in Deuteronomy 7, where the Lord says, I did not choose you because we're the greatest of nations. No, I choose you because you were the least greatest of nations. What's more, you're stiff-necked. God chose Israel not for their benefit, but for the benefit of the nations. It's them. It's all about them. It's not all about us. And we have been chosen. And Abraham's stars, how many stars are there? How many people will there be in who are children of Abraham by faith? We are children of Abraham. We were chosen for the benefit of the nations. It's rather an insult to my identity when I realize I'm not chosen because I'm good, because I'm not. I'm chosen because God wants me to be a blessing to those who don't know him. Famously, an Archbishop of Canterbury once said, the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of non-members. We exist for Hartford. We exist for Britain. We exist for Europe. We exist for Cambodia, for Thailand, wherever in the world. That's why we are saved. Now I'm going to get a bit geeky here, because this is one of my favorite psalms. There are loads of psalms that call the nations to worship the Lord. But this Psalm 67 is in a concentric. It kind of goes A, B, C, B, A. So here we go. So verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7 basically say, the Lord has blessed us that the nations will be blessed. May the God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among the nations. Why do I want to be blessed? For my comfort? No, for the benefit of the nations. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. If you are feeling blessed today, great. Go tell somebody why you're blessed. That's the reason God's blessing you. He does love you, but he also loves those who don't know him. And then in the middle, you've got verses 3 and verse 5. May the peoples praise you, Lord. May all the peoples praise you. Why? May the nations be glad and sing for joy, because you rule the peoples with justice and guide the nations of the earth. That's the meaning of the whole psalm right there in the center. It's fantastic. God rules the nations with justice and equity and guides the nations of the earth. Through all the Psalms, through the Old Testament, you have God's universal purpose. And we've been looking at them, haven't we? We've been looking at Daniel. I don't know about you, but I like the book of Daniel, especially chapters 1 to 6. It gets a bit weird after that, but Jeffrey will explain to you why. But this is, Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 4, his dominion, that's God's dominion, is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And good old Darius in Daniel 6, after Daniel gets hooked out of the lion's den, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Two kings, probably 500, 600, 700 years before Christ, recognized who this God was. He is an eternal God. He is the ruler of the earth. He rules with justice. And we are witnesses to that. And certainly the New Testament, the church, carries on God's mission. Again, we've just seen it. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make followers of God. Go and baptize. Go and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The greatest promise, I will be with you always to the end of the age, verse 20, is in the context of us going and making disciples. That's not to say that if we're not making disciples, God's not going to be with us. But that is the promise, that in our making of disciples, we will have God's presence with us. So the question is very, very obvious, which is, are we making disciples? Are we actually helping others on in their walk, in life, and in faith? That's our job. That's our commission. That was given to 12 disciples on a hill in Galilee 2,000 years ago, but it still applies to us today. And Paul has the same vision. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. I love Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 1 to 14 is actually one sentence, so you're not supposed to breathe during it. But I do advise you to do so, because you'll die if you don't. But this is what he says. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In military terms, that's God's end game, to bring all things in heaven and on earth to unity under Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do. That's not a possibility. That's not even a commission to us. That's what God's going to do. That's finished. No, he's going to do that. He said he's going to do it, and he's going to do it. And in Colossians 1, which is a sort of sister book to Ephesians, in Colossians 1:20, thank you for the people who actually put the chapters and verses together to make it. Ephesians 1:10, Colossians 1:20. They're very similar. And through Christ to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. That's reconciliation of all things, to bring unity and reconciliation. So in our work of peacemaking among the nations, among the people, among our neighbours, we're actually doing God's mission, getting involved in what he's doing in the world. And we had read to us this wonderful, wonderful. So every nation, tribe, people and language worshipping before the throne and the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that day? I mean, every nation, tribe, people and language. We're going to be able to speak our own language in heaven. We're not going to lose our citizenship. We're going to be British. We're going to be American. We're going to be Zimbabwean. We're going to be Nigerian, whatever. That's the vision. All worshipping in unity the Lamb. And that's the beauty, isn't it, of the gospel. You know, we don't all have to dress the same. We all don't have to be the same. We can be who we are in unity under Christ. Hallelujah. I wish I was in a Pentecostal church. You'd have better hallelujahs than that. We are very British, aren't we? But that is the day. That's where we're going, people. This is where we're going, church. That's our future. Every nation, tribe, people and language worshipping the Lamb. That is, praise God. And we are witnesses to that. We can tell people that this is going to happen. That's the good news. That's what's called the gospel. God's message to the nations. Wow. Praise God. That is a vision and a half, isn't it? It's very difficult to take on, get your head round, because we're sitting here in Hartford, and actually, the world is out there, and the world is suffering, and when we watch the news, it doesn't look like that's going to happen. But we can be witnesses to the fact that that is going to happen. Where are we in this job? Where are we in the story? And I have got good news. I'm in danger of becoming a lecturer now, so there's a few statistics and stuff here. That was painted in the 16th century, the Mercator projection of the earth. Britain is not as big as France, by the way. You might be surprised to hear. This is Peter's projection, where we're a bit smaller. And there's a few people from Africa here, but isn't Africa big in comparison to Europe? It's a ginormous continent, and where Wilma and I lived for 10 years in Latin America, it's a huge continent. And that is Peter's projection. That gives a little more perspective. Oh, sorry. There you go. Now, here's a new one. I like this one. The Australians especially like it, because they're in the middle and at the top, whereas normally they are the utmost parts of the earth. But, I mean, I asked students, how does that make you feel? And they sort of said, a bit queasy. I mean, it's the wrong way up. There is no way up. This is, if you go and fly to the earth from somewhere else, you could come to it one any direction, and it would be, not, I'm not even going to say upside down. The world has changed. The Christian world has changed. The growth of world religions, if you look at that, how quickly, we grieve in Britain and say, isn't it awful, things are going downhill, the church is dying. No, it's not. It's just not growing here as much as it is growing everywhere else in the world. The fastest growing church on the planet is Nepali. The Nepali church, both in Nepal and in Britain, is exploding. People coming to know Christ, hundreds, thousands coming to know Christ. Here's a few facts. 100 years ago, 95% of the Christians lived in the Western world. That's Europe and North America. 70% of Christian believers live in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. Here's an interesting one. In Nigeria, there are more Anglicans in church on Sunday than in New Zealand, Australia, Britain, Canada, and North America put together. In Nigeria alone. And that's only the Anglicans. They are Pentecostal churches. There are Baptist churches that are growing and exploding in the world. 1910, there was a conference in Edinburgh, the World Missionary Conference. And there were conferences in 2010 to celebrate 100 years. So top 10 Christian countries were all northern, except Brazil, if you include the Roman Catholic Church. In 2010, only three northern countries remain in the top 10 countries, USA, Germany, and Russia, and they are falling back quickly. It's the global south where the church is growing. It is in Africa, it is in Asia, it is in Latin America. So there's Edinburgh 1910, where European cultures dominated the Christian church. Now in 2010, this was in Cape Town in South Africa. African, Asian, and Latin American churches dominate the world church. The average Christian is not white. The average Christian is not Western. The average Christian is black or Asian, and they have a completely different church culture. This shouldn't make us sad. This should make us really happy. Because in the global south, Christianity is outpacing the population growth. In other words, the populations are growing, but there are more percentage of Christians going up and up and up. And when you take it from my perspective, I look at the world, and although it's breaking down in evil, hatred, ISIL, whoever, God's light is shining brighter and brighter and brighter. So this has led to a change in mission. Now, I find being at All Nations a very, very exciting, intense experience. But you look at this. The Nigerian Evangelical Mission Association has more than 33,000 missionaries in 38 different countries. That's Nigerian missionaries working cross-culturally. In Latin America, we worked with this organization called COMIBAM, the Ibero-American Mission Corporation. Cooperation, not corporation. And over 9,000 Latin Americans working cross-culturally, both in Latin America, and we know Latin Americans in India, we know Latin Americans here. Wilma works with Latin Partners, which orientates Latin American missionaries in the UK, and they're witnessing, especially among Muslims. The world has changed. The Korean church reports more than 20,000 cross-cultural missionaries, and India reports over 16,000 cross-cultural missionaries. Soon, the USA will be taken over by the numbers of missionaries sent by African and Asian countries, because they're preaching the gospel from the poor to the poor. It's a great thing. There are now Christian missionaries sent and received by nearly every country in the world, a real globalization of the missionary force. I met a person who was the head of the Chadian, from Chad, the Chad mission movement, who were going from the Christian south to the Muslim north. And when they get to Libya, they'll just keep going until they get to the Mediterranean Sea, and then they'll cross to Italy. So we have a changed world to the utmost parts of the world where we are. We are God's mission force here at Hartford Baptist Church. He is interested in us being involved in what he is doing here, at Jerusalem, at Judea, at Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. We are part of a global movement of followers of Jesus the Messiah. And he will make sure that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation worshipping the Lamb. And we can be involved. We don't have to apply to a mission agency. We just do it. And it's very Nike, that is. So, the church is witnessing to the utmost parts of the earth, to all nations. There are those, however, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ in this world. I heard a Latin American theologian once say, everyone has a human right to hear the gospel. And we're involved in that. The worldwide witness to the gospel is the task of the worldwide church, and that is us. That's our job. God does not have another plan. We're it. Or the world church is it anyway, which is a good job. In what way, therefore, am I and are we witnesses to the gospel? Personally, in my everyday life, how can I witness in an ethical way to the message of Jesus Christ where I am? And what can I do in order to facilitate that in other parts of the world? We've already prayed about it this morning. 4 different places in the world. Turkey, Zimbabwe, Thailand, and I knew I was going to Cambodia. Oh, thank goodness for that. We do have an extended reach. How do we pray for them? Do we pray for them? Get a prayer card. We pray through the prayer card of Hartford Baptist Church. And I keep up on Facebook with missionaries across the world. How are we involved in God's mission in this world? That's a big challenge. If you want to go and pray with Yvonne and David about it afterwards, go over to that side of the church and pray with them. Is God calling you to go? Doesn't matter about your age. Doesn't matter about your profession. God is calling us to be involved in his mission in the world. So let's rejoice. Let's shout out, hallelujah, praise to the Lamb, because all tribes and kingdoms and nations will worship him eventually. Praise his name. He is God, the Savior of the world. Let's support missionaries in their role, but let's support them not only financially, do support them financially, but support them in prayer. Write to them. Tell them that they encourage them. You know, we call Dave Sundman the pastor, not the minister, because that's our job. We're the ministers. What are we doing in ministry? And let's pray. Let's pray for people who are witnessing to the gospel across to the utmost parts of the earth. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you that you're not a parochial God. You're not a God just of the church. You are a God of the nations. And we praise and thank you that you are allowing us to be involved in what you are doing in the world. It's a miracle, Lord. We thank you. We are unworthy servants. There's no doubt about that. But we know that you have called us to be involved in your mission. Stir us up once again, Lord. Don't let us be comfortable. Let us be uncomfortable at the fact that people haven't heard the name of Jesus and about his great salvation. Help us, Lord, in all things to be witnesses to the utmost parts of the earth. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.